going to look at John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 to 15. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. It says there in the New International Version, 1984 rendition, says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" You have a little footnote in the NIV, and it could also be translated as "born from above." Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then can you believe, or how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." This account, this gospel, takes place near the end of the first century. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. John decides he needs to write a gospel. He probably is dealing with some issues that are taking place in the first century that have showed up in the church. Some false teaching has showed up. Some misunderstanding has become apparent. So what he's doing is he's addressing this in the way he presents his gospel. And if you read his gospel real careful, you'll keep seeing that he emphasizes that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You remember his name's Emmanuel, God with us. So emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God, that he was God from the beginning, that he was God while he was here, and that he's still God. Nothing's changed. A lot of the false teaching that was arising in the first century had to do with the fact that everything was had to do with nothing mattered if the body did it. It was only if the Spirit did it. You might remember that. I mentioned that last week. So again, he seems to be addressing this issue. Again, it's late first century, probably in the 90s, that he writes. What is the setting for this? It appears that he's in Jerusalem. If you back up into chapter 2, verse 12 and following, you'll see the clearing of the temple. Now, you might say, wait a minute. The clearing of the temple did not occur till near the end of Jesus' ministry. But it seems to be, most scholars agree on this, that there were at least two cleansings of the temple. One occurred here, and one will occur in the final week of Jesus' life. So this cleansing of the temple has taken place here. They are in Jerusalem. You got two characters that come together. You notice one's Nicodemus and one is Jesus. Now, don't get Nicodemus confused with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is always a short guy, okay? All right. You got Nicodemus here. He's a teacher. You notice that in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a leader. The Jewish ruling council is often referred to as the Sanhedrin, just like we would say the Congress, you know, Sanhedrin. That's what it was called. They're made up roughly of 70 men that were well-learned, well-educated. Some of them were Sadducees, some of them were Pharisees, but they all knew their law. They really knew their law. They knew how to apply the law. They understood the law. So these characters here, you notice also he's a Pharisee. Nicodemus, when you're a Pharisee, you are a very strict constructionist. You're very strict as far as your interpretation. You believe in all of the law, every bit of it. Whereas the Sadducees picked and choose. They would be, if you had to look at that sort of like today, you have your very strong conservative view of the Bible, that would be the Pharisees. If you have a more liberal view of the Bible, that would be your Sadducees. Okay? So, now, that wasn't the only two parties they had, but that's basically the main two that they had. So you got this setting going on. He's cleansed the temple. He's been teaching some. And Nicodemus wants to come and talk to him. He chooses to come when? When did he choose? What time of day? At when? At nighttime. Now, nighttime doesn't bother me anymore. I mean, I'm fine. I got lights. I got lights on my car. I got lights in my house. I got street lights. I mean, we don't think much about darkness, do we, anymore? When we were younger, some of us, it was a challenge to see how late we could get out at night. And we didn't mind it because we had all kinds of places that had plenty of lights. But if we, when we get older, what do we like to do? Be in a little sooner. You know, bedtime's gone from 1 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock, till 11 o'clock, till 10, till 9, till about 8 o'clock. Man, it's time for bed. You know, that's what I hear anyway. Okay, so when he comes at night, it's not like coming in the 21st century. Picture this. No street lights, no electric lights, and there's certainly no cars on the street. It is dark everywhere. So what do you got to carry with you? Some sort of torch of some kind. And then we're not talking about a flashlight, you know, in case you're British. We're talking about, that's what they call, I understand what the British call a flashlight as a torch. Anyway, they had to come with the lamps and stuff like that. Well, if you're going to travel at night in a city, I don't know if many of you are familiar with downtown Norfolk, or whether you're downtown Elizabeth City or some of the places in Elizabeth City. You go either place. How many of you want to be walking the streets at night? Not many people want to. I'm blessed. I get to hear fireworks year round, or at least that's what I'm calling them. But I mean, there's a lot of times shooting takes place. Had a talk with my neighbor about a month ago. We had a one that was just about 7 or 8 houses down from us. I mean, they just pumped off about 20 rounds somewhere, it seemed like. Probably it was less than that, but anyway, I'm not about to go walking down certain places at night. And you're not either. Why? Because there's somebody out there that either wants something you got, or they just determine you no longer need to exist and they want to take you out. So, darkness, crime. It was no different in the first century. There was a lot of people out there trying to figure out how to take everything you got, or whatever you had on you at the time. So, for Nicodemus to travel at night, and it does not appear that he wants to take an entourage with him. It sounds like he just wants to have a conversation with Jesus by himself. So he's willing to risk this and travel at night. It's so important on him. So that's the setting. Now, something, like I said, was on his heart. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, that's another word for teacher. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. From that verse, what's on his mind? Think about it. What's on his mind? This Jesus is somebody different than I've ever been around in my life, and he's got to be somebody special from God. Now, he's not locked in just yet that Jesus is God, but he is really thinking hard about this. Now, remember, he's a Pharisee. He's one who knows his Old Testament law inside and out. They know they're looking for a Messiah, but nobody really thinks Jesus is this one at the moment. So he's coming to Jesus to find out some stuff, and he really wants to know, have his questions answered. But he introduces us at first by saying, we know that you've done some miraculous signs. You got to be from God if you do this. From God, not God. You notice that? We know you got to be from God. So he comes in to talk with Jesus, and he's got, like I said, something on his heart. He's willing to risk coming at night to get an answer. Now, again, part of the reason for coming at night, he didn't want anybody else seeing him. The rest of the religious leaders on the Sanhedrin, a lot of them don't like Jesus. A lot of them talking about getting rid of him. So you're risking your political career if you come out and hang out with this Jesus. You understand? So he's willing to do this. He's got something really pressing on his heart, pressing on his mind. So Jesus knows what it is. Look at verse 3. In reply to what he's just said about, we know you're from God, you're doing all these miraculous signs, nobody could do these things if God weren't with you. In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, what did that have to do with what was just stated before? You got to stretch it to get to this point. Why did Jesus know to give this answer? Because he knows the man's heart. He knows what's really on this man's mind. He's going to come. He wants to deal with it right straight up, and he doesn't waste any time. You want to know about the kingdom of God? Let me tell you something, he says again. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. The Greek grammar allows another translation to be born from on high. It's hard to pin down the right English words for there. But most of us like the born again phrase. We've used it over the years. So this is what really is on his mind. Jesus gets right to it. You want to know how to be a part of the kingdom of God. You want to know how to be someone who pleases God, walks righteously with God. You've been trying to do that as a Pharisee. You've been trying to do that as a good Jew for years. But I want to tell you how you can really get right with God, and that is to be born again, born from on high. Now, when you hear that question, if you didn't know the rest of your Bible, man walks up to you and says, you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. Think about that. What's your next question? What do you mean you've got to be born again? How's that possible? You can't do it. And you notice his response. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, obviously, that's a lot of hyperbole, a lot of different ways of trying to imagery there. Women who've given birth, you just certainly don't want a full-grown person climbing back into your womb to be born again. I know. It was tough enough giving birth to, a 7, 8, 10, 12-pounder, whatever. So, he knows when he asks this question, he knows this is not possible, but he's trying to determine from Jesus, what do you mean by this? How's this born-again stuff really going to work? Now, one thing you need to remember, this is on this side of the cross. So a lot of people are trying to figure out, how do we apply this? It's easier to apply it on the other side of the cross, because to me, I got no problem seeing it as immersion, baptism into Christ. You're born again. You're born of water and spirit. Your sins are washed away. You have experienced a new birth. And I think that's what he's referencing here, but other people may disagree with that. But he says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus wants to know, how is this possible? They then have a back and forth, starting in verse 5 and following. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, that and, a conjunction there, it looks like maybe born of water and then also born of spirit. But in the Greek grammar, it is a singular birth. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have experienced a water birth that involves the spirit as well. So he says here, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do this. Verse 6, flesh gives... He goes ahead and has a back and forth with him explaining things. If you think about it from a fleshly standpoint, you're going to have trouble figuring this out. You need to see it from a spiritual standpoint, is what he's saying here. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind, do you? Well, it's the same way when you experience this birth. You see the effects of it, but you don't see it. It's a spiritual thing that's going to take place when you enter into the water and are born again. And he continues on with this back and forth here, having this discussion. It goes all the way through to verse 15 as he begins to try to explain things. But it's a wonderful back and forth. You get a chance to read it some more than when I just read it to you there. The point I want to try to make out of this today, or try to understand out of this today, is he had a legitimate concern about a religious, spiritual matter. He wanted to get himself right with God. So who did he go to? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He went to the Word. He went to the Word to get his information that he needed. He went to the right source. How many of us today, as we're dealing with spiritual issues, as we're dealing with financial issues, we're dealing with anything issues, how many of us make the first choice to go to the Word? I see some of us doing it. I hear a lot of you doing it. But I also see some people, that their first choice is to go to a neighbor, friend, somebody else, Google it, whatever. They're going to try to find an answer somewhere other than the Word of God. But the first requirement, I think, for all Christians and all people who are genuinely interested in walking with God is go to the Word. Go to the source of all true information. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So understand, he is the only source. You remember when Peter was there and a whole bunch of disciples were deserting Jesus. I'll get it out there in a minute. A whole bunch of them deserting him. He turned to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? Do you remember Peter's response? To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter recognized it. Even though he struggled later with denial, he recognized that the only person I can really go to for truth matters, salvation issues, is Jesus Christ. I need to go to the Word. Nicodemus recognized that, so he went to the Word. He did not go to any other source. Now, the important thing is, did he listen to the Word? Did he apply it properly to his life? We don't know for sure, but we know later Nicodemus will be there at the end when Jesus needs to be buried, and him and the other gentleman come and they take him away and cleanse his body and put him in the tomb. So we need to make sure we understand that we need to go to Jesus. We need to hear what he has to say. A lot of people know the Word of God. A lot of the enemies of the gospel know the Word of God better than some of the members of the gospel. There are people all the time that will quote stuff to you. They will tell you that something is wrong about Christians and all that, but they'll quote Scripture to you. And they'll quote partial Scripture. They don't really believe the Scriptures. They're just using them as a way to kind of bring you down. We need to understand, we need to go to the Word, go to no other source, but we need to hear the Word and apply it to our lives. How many times have you read a passage of Scripture and said, no, I'm not doing that? You may not say it out loud, but you don't put it into practice. How many times does a child come to a parent or child-parent situation where we tell somebody something, tell a child something, and they just ignore what we had to say? We give them advice, we tell them things, and then they just ignore what we have to say. Now, a lot of times all they're doing is walking in the same moccasins we walked in one time before as a child as well. But we need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, listening to what he has to say, and applying it properly to our lives. You want to know how to get into the kingdom of God? You must be born again. What is that birth? It's a birth of water and spirit. So please, please remember that, and let's apply it correctly to our lives. Our invitation song today is Trust and Obey. If you need to make a decision for the Lord, make that decision to completely trust in him, to come to him for your answers, to come to him for your information, and apply it properly to your life as well. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. A new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making him Lord of your life and following him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell him. And ask him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.